All right, we missed you all. Nuala and I have been away for 3 weeks, and we went, as you'll see from this slide, to Japan, which is in the middle, and that's Mount Fuji. And from the place that we were staying for most of the time, you go down to the harbour, and that's what you see. And then the picture on the right is Hong Kong, taken from Hong Kong Island. And we had a really blessed time. Every interaction with people we had went really well. We went to a mission conference and we met with a whole load of people who are doing missionary work in Cambodia, Vietnam, Malaysia, and all over. And they're amazing. And we were able to just sort of be with them, be encouraged by them, pray for them, prophesy over them. It was just a really good time. One of Nuala's favorite things were the giant crabs. And so we went and saw the giant crabs. They're a bit scary, actually. And then when we came to Hong Kong, it was our 38th wedding anniversary. I know I don't look old enough to have been married for 38 years, but we went to Hong Kong and we went to St. John's Cathedral. When we got married, St. John's Cathedral, which is big, was full. A third of the people who were there were recovering drug addicts from Jackie Pullinger's work. A third of them were people who were at the kindergarten and youth with a mission where Nuala was. And a third of them were bankers. And you can imagine what that was all like. And we had music interpreted and dance. Don't you love the kids and they're dancing? We had all of that. People were prophesying. We had worship. And as Costas was saying earlier, we didn't hide our light under a bushel. We were the Lord's people. We were getting married. It's our service. And we had everything. And so anyone who came to that and didn't become Christians, well, you know, I mean, that's their decision. But they saw the gospel in action. Talking of Jackie and her work, we spent a day with them, and that was really good. We went to see the new boys' house. So these guys are recovering heroin addicts. They become Christians, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they deal with their heroin problem. And that's it was just such an encouraging time. The worship was absolutely incredible. And they were prophesying, tongues and interpretations, all sorts of stuff going on. And it just felt really, really refreshing. And then we had lunch with Jackie afterwards, which was lovely. I mean, she's 82 now, and she's been going at it since she was 21, which is amazing. And the other thing I just sort of wanted to mention, I don't know how many Liverpool Football Club supporters we have here, but they had a competition, and Liverpool football team was over in Hong Kong. And they were staying at this hotel where we were going for dinner. And so they had all these supporters with their red shirts on one side. They were waiting for the Liverpool team to come in. And then Nuala and I arrived. And so we walked in towards our restaurant. I gave the royal wave. and they all clapped and cheered. I thought, well, this is good, isn't it? They obviously thought that I was one of the football players. Anyway, I think one of the good things about being part of River Church Slough is that we are all part of a family, and we're people who share together. And that's really why I wanted to share the story of the fun we've had on our holiday for the last 3 weeks. We are a family. We need to be open to enter into this family, but if we do decide to be part of it, then we're accepted, and we can feel safe, and we can just get to know each other, spend time with each other. I think one of the great things in this family is Julie is leading it, and then there's the others on the leadership team, and they've been Christians for some time, and they're approachable. And so if you come along and something makes you feel a little bit insecure, then you can go and talk to Julie or one of the other leaders, and they'll discuss it all with you. So this is a safe place for people to come. And I want to just underline that today. Now then, today we're going to look at a story Jesus told to his disciples. And his disciples then told the story to other people. And I've got a rather splendid slide. There we are. So we're going to talk about the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I didn't know what prodigal meant, actually. I thought prodigal meant sort of someone who did something wrong and then came back again, but it doesn't. It means someone who is lives excessively and has wild living. So there you are. That's what prodigal means. This we're going to look at the story of the prodigal son. Now then, Jesus told three stories in Luke, pages stuck together here. He told three parables, a parable obviously being a story to help you understand something. The first one was of the lost sheep, which basically says that God actively seeks out the lost. Then there's the parable of the lost coin, and God rejoices at each of us as we come to him. All of these are in Luke 15, so we can read through them maybe in the week. And the last one is the lost son, which is the prodigal son. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers, and they all thought themselves as being very righteous, good people, much better than the ordinary people. Jesus didn't think that way at all, and of course everyone heard his message. So there you are. The parable could be called parable of the prodigal son. It could be called the parable of the loving father. It could be called the parable of the grouchy brother. But there you are. It's known as the parable of the prodigal son. Now then, it centers on the fact that the father was a loving father. And I imagine that there may be some people here who didn't have a loving father. So rather than think about the father bit, think about a loving bit. If you had a loving mother or you had a loving grandmother or something like that, don't let the picture of the father get in the way. But obviously we see God as father, and that's why it's included in this way. So I'm going to read it to you a little bit. There we are. So the Bible says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father just divided his property between him and his brother. Now asking that basically means, Dad, I wish you were dead, so can I have the money now? And so it wasn't a nice thing to do. It's very disrespectful. So to make it happen, because the father was a farmer, he'd have had to sell some of his land. He'd had to give up half of everything that he had. And you can imagine the impact that would have on other people in the village. They'd say, who is this kid? And they wouldn't be very happy at all. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So he had to, it says at the beginning, not long after that he had to leave. Because if once the village got to know that this kid had gone to his father and asked for what he asked, they would have been very angry with him. I don't know if any of you have lived in a sort of small town community, but people have views, and they would have given this chap a hard time. And he knew that, so he left. Having left his town, he did all the things that he thought he wanted to do, but it didn't make him happy. And then the famine hit. Now, I have to say, in my own life, I've had things that I thought I wanted to do, and I've gone and done them. And then either I wished I hadn't, or alternatively, I didn't enjoy it as much as I thought I would. So if there are any of you who fit that bill, then that's how the prodigal son was. In his village, he'd been living quite a comfortable life. and he had the respect of the people in the village. Now he got to a situation where all the money ran out, and he had to, he was in a foreign country, and he had to get a job looking after pigs. Now, Jews don't like pigs, a bit like Muslims. They don't eat pork, and so, but this was a really bad job for the prodigal son to have. And he was so hungry that he wanted to eat the food that the pigs were eating. He lived with the, this is him leaving, he lived with the pigs. And can you imagine, it'd smell. I mean, I don't know if you've seen pigs, have you? I mean, they say they're clean, but all the ones I've seen roll in mud and muck and so on. So they must, he must have really stunk of pig. But there you go, each to his own. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." So finally he came to his senses. He must have known that his father was a kind man. But I think he's being a little bit manipulative. So whatever his motivation, probably hunger, he decided to go home. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now, just imagine you're the prodigal son, right? And you're walking from the pigsty. You're going back to your father. You'd be thinking all the way, wouldn't you? And you'd be practicing what you're going to say. "Father, I've sinned against you," and all this sort of stuff. And he probably went through his head lots of times, and he probably added a few words and said, "Oh, no, that's not going to work." And anyway, he would have thinking a lot about it as he went back, and I don't think he really knew how his father was going to respond. But the section also shows what an amazing, loving father he had. Now, the father is representing God here. And this is true for us as well. We have an amazing, loving father. The father saw him from far off, it says. He must have been looking down the road. Can you imagine? Probably each day, father sort of pulled back the curtains or whatever they had in those days. And he looked up the road, feeling sad about the decision his child had made and wanting to see him. The father actually had every right to ignore the son completely. "You're no longer my son." You know, he'd been disgraced. He brought disgrace to the family because the people in the village would say, "How on earth could you do that? Why would you do that? Oh, it was foolish." And he'd taken half his father's assets, as though he had wished his father was dead. But that didn't happen. The father ran down the road towards him. Now, people then, at that age, didn't run. So, I mean, say the son was 20-something. I mean, the father was at least 50, and they didn't live that long in those days. So, anyway, the father, older men just didn't run. But the father thought, blow that, and he ran because he was so keen to see his son. And when he got there, he embraced him. Now, I want you to imagine, right, some guy comes up to you and he really stinks a pig, all right? What would you do? Say, "Oh, welcome back." But the father didn't do that. He embraced him. And again, going back to God the Father for us, I mean, we all mess up from time to time. But God, the message of this story is that God does receive us back when we're repentant. And he accepts us. And he celebrates. He comes and he gives us a hug, even if we smell a pig. Anyway, there you go. Now, it was interesting that he did that. You can just imagine, say he didn't. Say he was in his house and the son had to walk through the village to the house where the father was. I mean, all the people in the village, oh, who are you? What are you doing? Oh, you're terrible. Go away. And they'd thrown stones at him and it would have been really difficult. But so the father, because he loved the son so much, he ran down to see him before he got to the village, which was amazing. And it says, then the father threw a party. He put the best robe on him. So putting a really nice robe on a very smelly son, he put the family ring on his finger, which showing that, yes, I really do accept you as part of the family, not as a servant. And he put sandals on his feet. And in those days, servants were barefoot and members of the family would wear sandals. So it's a real welcoming back into the family. So, you know, God has given us a free will. We can live our lives as we want to. Sometimes we can't particularly help ourselves. We just get into a bad group of people or things happen in our lives. And, you know, we all occasionally mess up. Hopefully when you get as old as I am, you mess up less, but I'm not quite sure. You have to ask Nuala. Anyway, so I think you could ask, we can ask ourselves, you know, when do I feel I've messed up? Well, the bottom line is this loving Heavenly Father that we have, he actually is there watching for us to return. And when we come back to him and we say sorry, he welcomes us in. He puts his arm around us and helps us to start again. Now then, while all this was going on, the older brother who'd stayed behind and was dutiful, he's not happy. You know, I've been here and I've been a good guy and you didn't celebrate for me. Why are you celebrating for this guy who's no good? And it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed you, your orders. Yet you never give me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you'll kill the fattened calf for him. And you could say, oh, that wasn't very nice. But I think we sometimes have a similar sort of attitude with people. We actually, particularly if people have sinned against us, we just feel, we enjoy the anger, you know? We have a right to be angry, and so we enjoy being angry. It's their fault. So, the father said, my son, you're always with me, and everything I have in yours is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. So three characters. There's the son, who's probably a bit like us where we mess up from time to time. You have the father, who's incredibly loving, who represents God. You have the older brother, who's very judgmental. So what can we learn from this parable? I think the father must have been broken-hearted. He had great plans for his son and was training him to run the family business, probably. So, you know, father was very upset and disappointed by the decision that the son had made. And I think we all come across that situation. We see people making bad decisions, but they have free will. adults, they can do what they want. So the father actually released him to go and do what he thought he wanted. Isaiah 50, thank you. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him," i.e. Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." So what else can we learn? We worship a very loving, caring, heavenly Father who sees us when we walk away from him, but readily forgives us when we turn back to him. So, in Jesus' parable, his son had... son had repented and come back to him. The father had restored him to his position as a son, and he wanted his son to be reconciled to his older brother and the community. And so if you want 3 points from this talk, one is the fact that we can repent, two, that we can be restored, and three is hopefully we can be reconciled. I just want to read a couple of other scriptures. Matthew 7, 3 to 5. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time you have a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Because in this parable, it's about the God, the loving Father, Jesus, the Son. Thank you. And, and you know, sometimes we act like the older brother. But just as we can see how God behaves, then we can behave. So some people will have sinned or hurt you. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond the way the older brother did and say, "Right, I have a right to be angry and not forgive you, go away"? Or are you going to be like the loving Heavenly Father and you're going to say, "Oh, it's so good to be back in relationship with you. I just really want to reconcile with you, and I want you to come back into relationship." Second scripture is 1 John 1, 8 to 9. And I've shared this one before, just in case you think you've done things which you can't be forgiven for. Because in the Bible it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if you say you've never messed up, I'm sorry, you've deceived yourselves. So that's worth praying to God about. But if you confess those sins, then he's there with the ready hug. He's going to run down towards you because he wants to forgive you. So, an important lesson for us as we try to be like Jesus in our world: as far as it's up to us, we should seek to redeem, restore, and reconcile with those who sin against us. We should understand that this is what God will do when we turn to him, even if we've messed up. So, can you just close your eyes and bow your heads? I'll just pray. Lord Jesus, the life can be a bit difficult sometimes. Things happen, not things that we want to happen. They just happen around us and makes us sad. And sometimes we then react and so it goes on. But I just pray for everybody here, Lord, as we identify things in our lives that we've done wrong, people we've not forgiven, I pray, Lord, you bring those things to mind. And like the story of the prodigal son and the loving, loving Heavenly Father, that we'll be able to repent, we'll be able to be reconciled, And I just pray that you'll be with each person, because this is the reality of our lives sometimes. We want to live victorious Christian lives, but sometimes it gets a bit difficult. So I pray you'll forgive us generally, but I pray you'll lead us on, lead us forward. And we want to have, we want to just follow you more nearly every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.